Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
We're talking about the Spirit-led life tonight, and what does that mean? A lot of confusion over this particular subject. And before I go any further, I want to recognize Dr. Stone, who's right here, back from Alabama, and Dr. Virgil Stone. He's precious to us. He's spoken here at our church. He's a mentor. He's a spiritual father. He's a great man of God. He's probably one of the most gracious men I've ever seen in my life and ever met. And I say that because I mean that, and you know I love you dearly. Why don't you come up and give a word of greeting to everyone here? It's a pleasure to have him. Would you make him welcome?
You are precious, my brother. Say hello to everybody. It's always good.
Well, hello to all of you. It is a joy to get to come back to Grace Tabernacle. I always appreciate the fellowship of your pastor and to be in the atmosphere here. When you begin to worship God, I feel right at home in worship. I love the worship of the Lord. And we're just happy to be a part of the kingdom of God and what God is doing. And I believe, to me, what the Holy Spirit has been registering within my heart is to emphasize the necessity of staying full of the Spirit. Paul said in the book of Ephesians, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." And that is a command. It's not a suggestion. It is a command that we live in a state of being filled with the Spirit. It is also in the present tense. It means presently. I'm to be in that state. And you could actually read it, "Be ye being constantly filled with the Spirit." I believe that's important for us to take hold of that, because that is the greatest defense that we have to enable us to succeed in our walk with God. Thank you for this opportunity.
Oh, I love you. I love you. You're precious.
Amen.
I've learned a lot from this man, and he's been an evangelist. He's been a pastor. He wrote a really good book, and I read it, not the Rolling Stones, not that one, your history, but the other one, the little booklet you gave me years ago. What was that titled, about the kingdom?
Yes, it was about victorious living. It had to do with living a life.
Do you have any more of those?
I believe I might have. I don't have them with me.
We need to have some in our bookstore. We really do. That's a great, great, great book. It really opened my eyes.
Thank you.
Thank you. Love you dearly. Good to see you here tonight. Precious man of God. Amen. All right. Well, let's move right on into our subject tonight. And I want a little bit of review, because that's necessary. It's important that you understand your position. Hey, my brother and sister, good to see you as well. Welcome back. It's important to understand our new nature. Remember, last week we talked about being in Christ. That term, in Christ, those two words, is used over 300 times in the New Testament, mostly through the epistles. It describes our new identity. And so I went at length last week to try to help you understand the importance of your new identity. In your spirit, you're as holy as you'll ever be once you're born again. You're as righteous as you'll ever be. You don't increase that righteousness, because the righteousness you have is the righteousness of Christ. It's a gift of God. And so that's the term. Your identity is you are in Christ. That's very, very important for us to understand. But the conflict sometimes is that we don't understand many times, well, okay, I'm right with God, I'm saved from sin, but I still have conflict, I still sin, or I still have a propensity, or sometimes even a desire to do things that I know I shouldn't do. So what is going on here? And so we need to understand. It's vital that you understand, because some Bibles mistranslate some scriptures and they bring a lot of confusion into people. Once you're born again, you have been given the divine nature of God living inside you. You don't have the old sin nature anymore. You say, well, then how come I still sin? We're going to get to that. But you have the divine nature of God in you. And we need to understand nature. Your nature, Webster defines it as the essential core of who you are. The nature of a dog is to bark and chase cars. Okay? The nature of a pig is to get in the mud. The nature of a horse is to run. And now you've been given, when you're born again, the divine nature of God. You have an appetite for the things of God, and nothing else in this world will ever satisfy you. In fact, you kind of lose some of your desire for the things of the world, and you begin to see this. And so when you are born, you have a human nature. You are born with what the Bible calls Adam's nature, okay? And that is called the sin nature. And so you do have a sin nature when you're born as a human being. You inherited it. And this sin nature is clearly seen in several places in the Bible, but one is Romans chapter 5, verse 19. And Romans 5, verse 19 says, "For as through the one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners," or having a sin nature, "even so, through the obedience of the one," we know Jesus, "the many will be made righteous." So you were made a sinner just by being a human being. You were born a sinner. But when you were born again, you were made righteous. Notice you were made righteous. Okay? It's not you. You didn't just change to become righteous. You were made righteous. Just like you were made a sinner, now you're made righteous. It's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. So in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, it says, "For as in Adam, all die." In other words, if you stay in that original state that you're born with, the human nature, the sin nature, if you stay in that, you die. Of course, eternally death is separated from God. But in Christ, you're made alive. Hallelujah for that. So you don't want to remain in your original state. The person in their original state is lost. They're separated from God. They can be religious. They can believe in God. They can go to church. They can preach sermons. They can sing songs. But they don't have the life of God. They have the old nature that's still in them, the sin nature, the nature of Adam, and they haven't been born from above to have the nature of God. Now, for more description of that, you can read more on your own, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It describes the life that is lost, the life that's apart from God. And so this is why we talked about last week, why we must be born again. And actually, the term literally means born from above. We must be born not just once, but we must be born again. And this birth has to come from above, not down on the earth. And so this is talking about the born again experience, being saved. This is how you receive God's nature. God's nature comes from above. And the sin nature just comes just from below, or the earth. So when we learn about the divine nature of God, we go to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the scripture says, "Seeing that his divine power," God's divine power, "has granted to us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness," or godlikeness,
through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Next verse. For by these, by the promises that God gave us, the promises in His Word, the promises in the Bible, by these He's granted to us these His precious and magnificent promises in order that by them, say this part with me, you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. So now, through the promises that God gives you, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. By believing these promises, you have access to the divine nature. And the divine nature is God's nature. So now you can become a partaker of the divine nature. Well, here's the question. What happened to the sin nature? We were born with that. And then once we receive Jesus in our life, now we have God's nature. Do we have two natures? A lot of people will teach that. And that's where error slips in. You don't have two natures. You'd be schizophrenic. You can't have two natures. A dog can't have two natures. A pig can't have two natures. You can't have two natures. Okay? So what happened to this? We go to Scripture. Galatians 2:20 tells us clearly something happened. Now that I'm born again, I am crucified with Christ. I'm crucified. What was crucified? What was crucified? The sin nature. I'm still here. Look at the Scripture clearly. And in fact, say it out loud with me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, you need to chew on that if that's new to you, and really chew that, because that's got a lot of wonderful meat in it. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. We live by faith. And so here's the point. The old nature and the new nature cannot coexist. They cannot coexist. Okay? A house divided cannot stand. You can't have the sin nature and God's nature. But how come I still want to sin? We'll come to that in a moment. You have been given, once you're born again, God's nature. This was crucified, according to Galatians 2:20. There's nothing else that was crucified. Your flesh wasn't crucified. Okay? The sin nature was crucified. Adam's old sin nature you inherited from your parents was crucified when you identified with Christ on the cross. Okay? So now you have this new nature. What is this new nature? 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, let's read it aloud. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Some versions of the Bible say a new creation, and they're both correct. A new creature. New meaning it never existed before. Something has now been created that never existed before. A new creation. When you come to Christ, when you're born again of the Spirit, a brand new birth takes place, and something now is in existence that was never in existence before. That's what new is. Okay. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. Back in Ezekiel 36:26, God prophesied of the days of the new covenant. He said, a new spirit will I put in you. He was telling about what was going to happen in the days ahead. So when you are born from above, remember last week I shared with you, what happens is the Holy Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in your human spirit that was dead. It was dead, separated from God, separated from the life of God. So the Holy Spirit comes and merges with your new spirit, and a new creation takes place. Now, this new creation, it's vital to understand, you don't have the Holy Spirit and your human spirit located in your spirit. Remember, spirit, soul, and body. You don't have that. Now the Holy Spirit and the human spirit have merged into one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. In the same way that God says in the covenant of marriage, the husband and the wife come together, they are one. God's math is this: one plus one equals one. And we say, we look at that and say, well, no, God, you're wrong. One plus one equals two. And God says, no, one plus one equals one. See, this is spirit. This is not worldly. And so we have to understand, now we're joined with the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6:17 is very important for you to understand. It's not the Holy Spirit and your spirit. It's one new creation. Never existed before. What's new about the Holy Spirit and the human spirit? The Holy Spirit's not new. He's always been. Your human spirit's not new. It's always been. It's this merging and creation of one new spirit that never existed before. That's in you. God did it miraculously. And so it's the Holy Spirit joined with your human spirit, creating one new spirit that never existed before. We could just kind of describe it this way. That's how Brother Joseph describes it. I kind of like it like this. Two S's. Little spirit and big spirit, but together it's one spirit. One spirit. And we're called to live the spirit-filled, spirit-led life. So, this new nature now is not a human nature. This new nature is God's nature. It's God's very own nature in you with your personality. And your new nature is like God. And so you are now a spirit being. And you've always had these appetites that you've had in you since you were a child. You know, you've had fleshly appetites. You know, the flesh, you know, wants to eat too much, sleep too much, or whatever. You've had soulish appetites, your emotions. But now you have a spirit in you. That is a merging of God's spirit and your spirit, a new spirit. And now it has drives and it has desires and appetites. And now you've got to learn to be spirit-led rather than being fleshly-led or emotion-led. Most of your life you've lived either fleshly or soulish because that's all you've known. But now you've got a whole new spirit inside of you. Combination of God's spirit, your spirit makes a whole new spirit. And you've got to learn to live the spirit-led life. How in the world are we going to do this? Well, you're going to have to renew your mind. God won't do that for you. You're going to have to renew your mind. You're going to have to train your body that you're not in charge anymore. And you know, you're important, but you're not in charge anymore. I'm to live the life that God has dreamed for me living and the plans that He has for me to live. I must learn to develop and strengthen my spiritual drives so that my spiritual drives become stronger and these become weaker. So I have to learn to deny myself in the flesh and in the soul and learn to strengthen in myself in the spirit. And this is what you do as long as you're here on this earth. This is part of your training ground. Okay. And so we still have conflict, you see. You say, well, you know, I still sin, or I still want to do things that I know I shouldn't do. It's because you've lived according to these fleshly, like the five senses. all your life, you've lived toward, you know, taste, touch, see, feel, smell. You've lived according to, you judged what was right or wrong according to your five senses. And so before you were born again, you lived according to your reasoning and what your five senses told you was real or what was true. And now you have to live according to the Spirit. And sometimes the Spirit is going to require of you to deny these five senses. And that's not easy at first. It's training. And so we have to grow in the spiritual senses. In the Spirit, we grow in the areas of learning to discern with our spirit rather than just look with the five senses or look with our emotions. And this is where our conflict comes in. Because all of our life, we were used to going by what we see, taste, touch, and feel, or think. And now we're called to live a totally different life, you see. And so the conflict you have is no longer, the conflict is not sin nature versus the Spirit's nature. That's not the conflict because the sin nature is no longer there. It's crucified. Now the devil will try to trick you and say, no, it's still there. But what does God's word say, see? He says, no, it's not, it's crucified. So the conflict that you and I have now is not sin nature versus God's nature, but the conflict is spirit versus flesh. And we need to define what flesh is. It's not just your body. We need to define what this the conflict that you and I have now is spirit versus flesh, not sin nature. And it's very important that you read it because some versions of the Bible, when you go reading Galatians 5, they'll translate flesh as sin nature. Or then Romans, they'll translate, they'll put in sin nature. And a Christian doesn't have a sin nature and God's nature. That's a house divided. That's a recipe for total failure. You could never do that, could live that way. So God crucified the sin nature. But now your conflict is between the flesh and the spirit. So what is the flesh? The flesh is a combination of several things. It's a combination of an unrenewed mind. It's the mind that you've lived with all your life. And now you've got to change that mind and change that thinking and reprogram this computer because God's thoughts are not your thoughts. God's ways are not your ways. And if you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to start thinking like He thinks and walking like He walks and walk in His ways. So you've got an unrenewed mind and you have unyielded body. And this is the flesh. If you need a definition of flesh, it's a combination of those two things. The unrenewed mind. The old way of thinking, according to your senses, and the unyielded body that's used to getting what it wants and pitches a big temper tantrum when it doesn't get what it wants. Are you with me so far? So the unrenewed mind has to also do, you've got to renew your will, even your emotions. God knows all of our hurts and pains and so forth. But the Holy Spirit is here to coach us through this process. Okay, He's here to help us in this retraining. And so we're not doing this on our own. It isn't like a big labor. There's diligence on our part, but it's not like it's just left up to us, okay? But it is our responsibility. God will not renew your mind for you. You've got to renew your own mind. He tells you to do that, okay? So you get transformed by the renewing of your mind and retraining and learning His word and so forth. So when we act out, occasionally we act out in the flesh. We lose our temper. Acting out in the flesh is always negative. Always negative. Negative conduct that leads to missing what God's best is for our life. Okay. And the result is it brings some kind of a death in our life. Not that we're separated from God, because we're not separated from God, but it brings a death into our life. It's not supposed to be there. Okay. And so it inhibits us in some way. So faith, faith has to fight against the five senses. Think about that. When you're called to walk by faith and not by sight, there are going to be times that you got to call things that are not as though they were. Abraham had to do that for 25 years. God said, "You're the father of a multitude." Okay, I'm going to have a child. I'm going to have an heir. 25 years, Abraham had to walk against his physical senses. He didn't see a child, didn't have a child to hold, didn't see any answer. He had to fight against his physical senses. If you're going to walk by faith, you're going to walk with God, you've got to fight against the five physical senses. That's why it's called the good fight of faith. Are you with me? Okay, so faith has to fight the five senses, and faith has to hold a position. God says things that to us they don't look true. God says things about us that we don't understand. It doesn't seem right. Like when he says in Isaiah, "By his stripes you were healed." And then he says it in Peter, "By his stripes you have been healed." So we look at that and we say, "But God, my body's still in pain. Nothing's changed. In fact, the symptoms are getting worse." And we have a choice to make. Do we believe God's word more than the physical senses? And that's where the battle's raging. "But my body's in pain. What am I going to do?" And God will let you walk through this test because he wants you to grow up. And nobody can do this for you. You've got to learn this on your own. You have to hold your position in faith. This is what God said. I'm hanging on to it. I'm believing it more than what my body's telling me, more than what the doctors are telling me. And if you haven't had that battle yet, there's one coming. You need to have that battle. And God wants you to learn how to fight the good fight of faith and believe God more than what you see, taste, touch, or feel. So you must hold your position in faith, and you've got to deal with this flesh. And you say, "You're not in charge anymore." And this is why it's important to speak the word of God out of your mouth, to your mountain, to your body. It's vital to do that. And it may have to go on for a long time. You know, people get discouraged. They say, "Well, I believe that, I claim that, that I'm healed, and nothing changed." Well, did you hold your position? Hold on to it. Don't let go of it. Satan is fighting you to every way he can, tooth and nail, to make you give up ground and back off and say, "Well, that didn't work." And then he's got you. And we have to be determined. No, you know, God's word is true. I don't care what happens. And I'm not budging from that. And so God knows that we're going to have to face some battles here in dealing with that. And so God wants us to become more and more spiritual. More and more spiritual beings, and less fleshly beings. He must increase, I must decrease, John the Baptist had talking about Christ. But it's also true of our spirit part of man. Our spirit man needs to grow. And he's got to catch up, especially if you got saved late in the game here. You got a lot of catching up to do. And so you've got to grow rapidly. And that's why sometimes trials come in our life, because it's usually through the trials that we grow rapidly. Not in the comfortable seasons, unfortunately. And so if God allows it, he gives you grace to go through it. You can be guaranteed of that. So God's purpose is, I've got to make you more spiritual, less fleshly. I've got to help you grow in your spirit. And so when you operate in the spirit, when you're led by the Spirit of God, you are 100% correct. When you're led by the Spirit, you will not make a mistake. You can't, because the Spirit of God is not going to lie. When you're led by this, that's your goal. I want to become spiritual. I want to be led by God's Spirit. I want to live in that arena. Now, God spoke to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3. It's not on the screen. But he spoke to the leaders there, and he chastised the leaders. He said, you guys, you got jealousy going on among you. When you got strife going on among you, you're not spiritual. You're still fleshly. And he's chastising them. And when that's going on, when that's true in our life, when there's strife going on, when there's envy and jealousy, and we're claiming to walk with God, we're more fleshly than we are spiritual. And someone's got to point these things out to us. And so the rest of our time while we're here on the earth, from this day until you leave this earth, is all about renewing your mind to think like God thinks and to yield your body so that God can use it. Make your body a servant, not a master. You tell your body you're not the boss anymore. And you'll have a fight on your hands, but it's a fight that's easily won. And you're in training to become more and more spiritual, more and more sensitive, more and more aware of God's Spirit and our spirit merged with Him in us, leading us. So we are to be led by our spirit and not our reasoning, not the world's wisdom, not common sense, but by the Spirit. Okay, the Spirit will lead us to do things. We hear terms like being Spirit-led. What does that mean, to be Spirit-led? To be Spirit-led means we are learning to discern with our spirit. It's important that we understand, how do we discern with our spirit? There are four particular ways, and there's more than that, I'm sure, of how we discern with our spirit rather than our soul or with our body. And the first way is that when you're first learning to live the Spirit-led life, you actually are starting to learn to discern. You say, well, how do I know this is God, Spirit, in my spirit, the Spirit leading me? Or is this my own mind, or is it the devil? And that's where a lot of people get. You learn discernment through a process. And usually, even a baby Christian, someone who just got born again, they already are discerning in their spirit. And it starts as simple as this, and you don't even recognize it. Have you ever been in a situation where you go, you know, really, there ain't nothing really wrong, but something ain't right? You know what I'm talking about? Your spirit is picking up on the surface, everything looks fine, but your spirit is picking up on something's just not right. That's where you're just beginning to learn discernment right there. The first church that my wife and I were in when we got married and we moved to Virginia, we went to this little church, and we were going there several weeks. And my wife said one Sunday after church, she said, something's not right here. Something's not right with the pastor. I can tell something's not right. And I said, oh, quit being so suspicious. There ain't nothing wrong. And sure enough, about 2 weeks later, we came back and the pastor ran off with the secretary. She discerned with her spirit, ain't nothing wrong, but something ain't right. First rule of discernment, ain't nothing wrong, but something ain't right. Your spirit is picking up on something. This is not exact. This is not 100% right now, okay? It's approximate. You do this cautiously. When you're first learning to discern with your spirit, it's like stepping out on a frozen pond. You do it cautiously. You're learning to discern. You could make a mistake. You could make a mistake. So you're learning to discern cautiously. Okay? And then the second level, you'll get to the point where you just begin to perceive things. You'll perceive with your spirit. That is, it's more than just discernment. You just know things. You don't know how you know it, but it's the Holy Spirit and God's Spirit inside your spirit giving you that know. You just know. One of those times is Matthew 16:8. Jesus said, perceived. He perceived what these, what his disciples were thinking. He perceived what they, he just knew. It's probably already happened to you. You know, you walk into a situation and you just, the Holy Spirit just has let you, your spirit is perceiving. You're knowing things that you would not know. Okay. It's not psychic. That's of the enemy. Okay. Sometimes people will, if a Christian gets a word of knowledge, you know, and I challenge you to do this. Here's what I challenge you to do. When you go to a restaurant, ask the Lord. He doesn't do this all the time for me, but he has done it on a few occasions. Ask the Lord to give you a word of knowledge for your waitress or your waiter. Lord, give me something about them that I can share with them. And then you test it by asking a question, you know. It may be one time we were out to eat, and my wife and I, we were just experimenting. And so we asked the Lord to give us a word of knowledge for our waitress. And I didn't feel like the Lord gave me anything or discerned anything. But Pam said, I believe this. She's really hurting with something today. Her heart's really heavy. And I said, wow, really? I said, well, look for an opportunity to bring it up and ask her. So she came back. We started some casual conversation. And through the process, she was able to get to the point where she asked the girl about something. You know, she hurting about something, or sorrow or something in her heart. And, of course, that's very general. I mean, that could be anybody. I understand. But the girl broke down and started crying right then at our table. And so Pam was able to pray with her. And so that was a word of knowledge, you see. It was ability to know something by the Spirit that God wanted us to know so that we can minister. God doesn't give you this knowledge of things to entertain you. He gives you knowledge about somebody or something because he wants you to help them. He wants you to help people. And this is why he does it. And so one of the ways you grow in spiritual discernment, learning to be led by the Spirit, is discerning and, of course, perception. And one of the ways is you just have peace. Colossians 3:15. I use this so much in counseling. You have a sense of peace and pleasantness when the Lord's leading you to do something, especially like a financial decision. Should we buy this car? Should we buy this house? Well, we go pray and we ask the Lord, Lord, what is your will? And we wait. We wait. That's the hard thing for people. People don't want to wait on the Lord. We wait, God. And if there's a peace and a pleasantness, the peace of Christ will rule in your heart, Colossians 3:15. That means to make the decision, make the umpire, be the one that decides this is the right way to go. When you have the peace of God, the pleasantness about something, then you proceed to the next step. But if you don't have the peace of God, and you don't have, you stop, put on the brake. I don't care how good the deal is. Someone says, you're crazy not to, no, we don't have peace about it. Deal's off. Are you with me? Any testimony about, hey, that's happened in my life? Amen? Amen? Okay. And then your spirit will pick up on what's called life or death. You know, you're making a decision about something. Should we proceed? It's similar to peace. Sometimes your spirit will pick up on when you go into a place, there's just death here. Death. Get out. Or I shouldn't go this direction today. Sometimes you just get a discerning in your spirit. There's death in that decision or death. Run from that. Get out of that. Joseph in the Old Testament perceived death, of course, when Potiphar's wife was making an advance. He perceived death. Get out of there. You're going in one direction in a car and you just perceive death for some reason. Go back. Don't try to understand. Your spirit is trying to warn you, trying to lead you, and you have to be more spirit-led than reasoning-led. You don't have to understand it. You understand later. So we must learn that God will lead us by the Spirit, and we must learn to discern, perceive peace or pleasantness, picking up on life or death in a situation. Your spirit is trying to help you. So you have this new nature, and this new nature is God's nature living inside of you. God is at work. You're born again. It's a whole new life. And so the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. Okay. And so you go to the Father. and you ask him about something. Lord, I'm not sure what we should do about this situation. You pray to him about it. You ask him. If you hear something, you don't hear something, or you see something in Scripture you believe God's showing you, you go with it. But if you don't, then you just wait. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. But you may have to wait. Learn to wait. I haven't heard anything from God yet. Wait. It's been 6 months. Wait. Well, the deal's off tomorrow. Wait. Most people will not wait on the Lord like they need to learn to wait on the Lord. So, you will not make a mistake as long as the Spirit is leading you. That's why it's so good to be, let the Spirit lead you. He's in you. Let the Spirit lead you. So be Spirit led. So it's critical that you renew your mind, that you learn to yield your body, not to give in to whatever it wants to do. And you must become sensitive and sensitize yourself to the Holy Spirit, to the Spirit of God. Just like a safe cracker in the old days, they would sand their fingertips down, just sandpaper, sand them down, so that when they got on there and they could just feel the little click, because their fingers were so sensitive and they were able to crack the safe open. In the same way, we must become more sensitive to the Spirit and be instant. When we perceive death, we stop. We perceive life, we go forward, you see. And the leading of the Spirit is in everyday life. It's in buying your groceries. It's in paying your bills. It's in finding your lost car keys. The Spirit is involved. Because you're a spirit being now, okay? So we have these different terms. Let's talk about for a moment, for the last few moments. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Praying with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, singing with the Spirit. So many of these phrases in the Bible, yet many times Christians don't know what they mean. Now, Brother Stone started talking about Ephesians 5:18. That's a command to Christians. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a command, and he's right. It's a present tense imperative. It's right, ongoing, continual action. Be ye continually being refilled with the Spirit. Be filled. Now, how can God tell you to be filled with the Spirit? Because you already got the Spirit. It's like, can I tell you, be quiet? Can I? Yeah. And you can do that. Well, God can say, be filled with the Spirit, and you can do it. He would not tell you to do something you could not do. Doesn't make sense. Where is the Spirit again? Remember, the Spirit is the Spirit of God is merged with our spirit in us. It's sealed according to Ephesians 1:3. That Spirit is sealed. Nothing can get in there and corrupt that. That's why your position in Christ, your identity, is you're always holy, you're always righteous, you're always perfect. Actually, in your spirit, there's no mistake. But you have this soul, mind, will, and emotions. And on the outside, you have this body. And actually, the truth is, between your soul and your spirit is your heart. And that is the seat of where you make decisions. And that is so closely aligned with the soul and spirit that it takes the Word of God to be able to divide it and find it. Out of your heart come all the issues of life. Okay? Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. Okay? So your decisions come out of your heart. Okay? And that's that little merging between the soul and the spirit right there. But notice, in your spirit, there's no opening. It's sealed. Nothing can get in. But your spirit can let things out to influence your mind or your soul and your body. But it goes outward, not inward. But in the area, and this is more than I intended to get into, in the area of your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, that can't get back and influence your spirit, but your spirit can influence your soul. But your soul has gateways that affect your body. And of course, your body has the eye gate, the ear gate, the smell gate, the touch gate, the five senses. And so those, and they can go back and forth. Your body can affect your emotions. And your emotions can affect your body. You can make yourself sick. You know how that works. But it doesn't affect your spirit. But in the area of your heart here, your heart can be influenced, but not your spirit. Your spirit is sealed. Okay, so now I'm getting way off track here with the time I've got, a few minutes here left. When the Bible says be filled with the Spirit, it's a command. It's something we can do. Before you were born again, you lived according to your reason. You lived according to your five senses. Now you're living to seek to live the Spirit-led life. Okay, so be filled with the Spirit. What's that like? The word for filled is similar to the word that would be like the wind that would fill the sail of the sailboat. Be filled. Let the sail of your heart be sensitive to catch the wind of God, and let the wind of God's Spirit empower you and move you along to get you to your destination. Are you with me? It's similar to that. So when God is saying be filled with the Spirit, He's telling you something you can do. Be sensitive. Be aware. The Spirit of God is moving you in this direction. You discern it. Go with it. The Spirit of God is, you perceive He wants you to witness to that person. Do it. Be filled with it. It's a command of God, an awareness, an attentiveness to His Spirit. It's that marriage that with God's Spirit that you have this oneness in. And so, remember, our identity is in Christ. That's who we really are once we're born again. That's our identity. But the way we walk this out is in the Spirit. Being Spirit-led. That's how we walk it out. And this is what I'm trying to get you to understand, is that now you are maturing. You don't get there instantly. You mature. And how do you change human behavior? You stop some things and you start some things. That's how you change human behavior. You have to stop some things. And you've already done this. Okay, like in the natural, you at one time were in diapers. Well, there came a day where the diapers were put away and you had training pants. And then one day the training pants came off and you put on underwear. Okay, and the same thing, you at one time, you used to drink from a bottle. And then you graduated to, you put away the bottle and you took a glass. You learned how to drink out of a glass. You used to have to be fed, but now you learn to use a knife and a fork and a spoon, and you feed yourself. You used to babble as a little baby. All you could do was just make little babbling sounds. And then you learned one little word, mama. And then later on, you put words together and you made sentences. And so all of this is trying to show you that you grew into this process. You learned and you grew in the physical in the same way you do so in the Spirit. Okay. Now, what is the difference between praying in the Spirit and praying with the Spirit? What is the difference between praying in the Spirit and praying with the Spirit? Well, to find out, you got to come back next week. Okay. That concludes our time tonight. Let's stand and we'll have prayer. And I hope you were encouraged and enlightened some tonight to understand the life that God has called you to live, to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to discern with your spirit at a much higher level than any corporate CEO or president or government official. You can discern with your spirit because the Spirit of God and your spirit are one inside you. You have the capacity to know everything in the whole universe because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ Jesus and He's inside of you. And everything you need for life and godliness has been given to you in the divine nature. You have everything to be a success. There is no excuse. Be filled. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that it will now take root in our heart. And I pray that this week that you will remind us of the things that you have said, Holy Spirit, to us this night. And as we put it into practice, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.